It's great to be in God's house among God's people on Palm Sunday 2017. You know, it's a special day to be here. Larry Merrill gave me something that I thought was really funny, and I want to share it with you today, but I think it's a true story, so we'll see what you think, whether it's true or not. But it's called Dealing with Squirrels. How many know squirrels can be rather obnoxious and troublesome? We had our share with, kind of some bouts with several of them last year, and running out up the bird feeder, and it was quite funny to watch when we put the little cone on, having to run up, bonk the head, and fall back down, bonk their head again, and fall back down, then try to cross the tree and drop on top of the feeder, and then they fall on the floor, and thinking, man, if I had a pellet gun, if he gets it, I'll go out and shoot this silly thing, and I don't even hunt, but I'd probably miss it and hit the bird feeder or something, but the Presbyterian Church having problems, so they called a meeting to decide what to do with their squirrels, about their squirrels. And after much prayer and consideration, they concluded the squirrels were predestined to be there, and so they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. At the Baptist Church, the squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry. So the deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry and let the squirrels drown themselves. Well, the squirrels liked the slide, the water slide, and unfortunately knew instinctively how to swim, so twice as many squirrels showed up the following week. The Methodist Church decided that they were in no position to harm any of God's creatures, and so they humanely trapped their squirrels and set them free near the Baptist Church. So 2 weeks, later, the squirrels were back when the Baptists took down the water slide. Tore down the water slide. But the Catholic Church came up with a very creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels and consecrated them as members of the church. So now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. Not much was heard from the Jewish synagogue. They took the first squirrel and circumcised him. They haven't seen a squirrel since. No small wonder. So, well, anyway, that was too good not to share. Thank you, Larry. Now I'm going to get your attention on things spiritual right now. Okay, this is the Palm Sunday, as I said, 2017. We see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, making his way in as the crowds line the streets and worship and praise him and tear the palm branches down and wave them and call Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord, to the Son of David. And oftentimes we in Christianity, and we believe that that is, those are praise things. We even have praise songs written Hosanna with Hosannas in them. And really that was, as we find out, is a military or nationalistic phrase and word that the Jews, when they were lined up doing this, what they were actually doing, palm branches were a nationalistic symbol, much like a flag would be for a nation, and they were waving it. They were forbidden by Rome to do this, and Rome would think that they were in rebellion if they were doing this and calling on a revolution against Rome and revolting against their captors if they would do this. That's why the religious leaders were so offended by this and so upset and told Jesus he needed to put a stop to it. But here they did nonetheless, and we know the story, and we'll read the scripture that Jesus said, you know, if they shut them up, then the rocks themselves will cry out. This was his time, you see. And so Jesus, riding into Jerusalem, they were expecting to crown a king, a son of David, and Jesus was coming as the Lamb of God. They didn't understand this. Even his own disciples were perplexed by this, didn't quite understand exactly what he said. Even though he spoke plainly to them, some in parables, but other times very plainly, that it is necessary for the Son of Man to die. And here he was coming into Jerusalem. There was even controversy about Jesus coming into Jerusalem with his disciples because they knew that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Sanhedrin, were gunning for him. They were looking for him to come. They wanted to arrest him. They were plotting to kill him. This was really no secret to Jesus, nor to his disciples. And they were a little perplexed that he was going into the lion's den, so to speak, but they followed. They, you know, Jesus is Jesus, and we don't understand after three and a half years with him, always what he's talking about, but we do know that he is the Son of God. And they had come to that conclusion by revelation of the Spirit of God. He gives a parable previous to the marching into Jerusalem. And as he gives the parable, he talks about a king who was crowned, but he was rejected by those. And his subject said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us." And in the very real sense, Jesus was saying in this parable, a parable is a fictional story to illustrate a spiritual truth. And Jesus was saying that my people rejected me. We see that in the Gospel of John, as the Gospel of John talks about his incarnation, but says he came into his own, and his own received him not, and therefore those who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Aren't you glad for that? That you can receive Christ. Well, let's, as he tells this and prepares his disciples for what is ahead as he shares this parable, but right after that is the entrance into Jerusalem. Luke 19 is our text today, verse 28 through 35, and let me just read the text and then we'll get into the message. After telling this story of the parable, Jesus went toward Jerusalem. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. You know, as Jesus was marching towards Jerusalem, going towards Jerusalem, the symbolism here in the language, the verbiage here in other places is that he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. This was his destiny. This is his reason for being. This is why he came to the earth, was for this cause and for this reason. And so he was not turning away from it, even though he knew that great pain and suffering lie ahead for him. He knew what was going to take place, and yet he, face like flint, marched towards his destiny, towards his purpose for coming. So he turned his face towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples, marching ahead, they're following behind. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there with no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" And so they went and found the colt, just as Jesus said. Now, you know me, I see a little phrase there, and it just sticks out to me. So they went there and found the colt, just as Jesus said. That goes without saying that this is not the first time, nor the last time, that it would be just as Jesus said. Can I just tell you today that the promises of God are yes and amen? That God is not a man that he can lie? That the promises of God are for God's people, and we lay hold of them by faith and appropriate them by faith? We mingle those promises with our faith and receive what God has for us. How many know that's true? You got a promise from God, and you have a word from the Lord that's balanced with Scripture, and you know that you know that you know God has told you this. You hold on to the promises of God, whether it be for your own personal liberty and freedom from temptation and sin, whether it be freedom from alcohol or drugs or tobacco, whether it be the freedom from your passions and sensuality. God can set you free. He's gave the promise that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Give God praise today. They found the colt just as Jesus said, and I love that phrase. Verse 33 goes on to say, and sure enough, I like this, New Living Translation, sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." And so they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride upon. And so we want to talk about Jesus' time. It's time for him to go to Jerusalem. The triumphal entry, as we called it in biblical terms, he was riding into Jerusalem. His betrayal and trial, as we said, lay ahead of him. Jesus knew what was coming. The cross and the resurrection were ahead. Now, we know that when Jesus suffered in his body, the whippings and the torture, probably never having personally experienced it before, maybe didn't comprehend or fully understand humanly because of the pain and the torture that he would go through and how that would affect him and how it would hurt and how much pain that would cause. And yet he marched towards Jerusalem anyway, waiting to experience it and suffer the punishment that was due to us. He knew it was lying ahead, and he pressed on. Jesus' first point I want to make today on our text is Jesus went on towards Jerusalem because it was his time. It was the right time. And can I just tell you something that you've heard before, and you see it in Scripture? If you've served God for very long, you know. Listen, Jesus is always on time. Now, he doesn't fulfill his promises to us, and he doesn't answer your prayers oftentimes according to the timeline that we have for him to do that. How many of you are like me sometimes, is that when you pray, you tell God when and where and how? That's not a prayer, that's a command. And we don't command God, but in our humanness, sometimes we feel like this is just so urgent that God, you have to do this now. And how many heard Nick's testimony today in Sunday school? Isn't that good? God is good? Amen. Answered prayer, and that's been a long time coming. But God is faithful. He brings it to pass in his time. It was his time. Jesus is always on time. At the wedding feast at Cana, Jesus told his mother when she said they ran out of wine, and the hosts were obviously friends of theirs, maybe even a relative, and she came to him and said, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I got to do? Old King James, what have I have to do with you? But in the modern times, it's just my time has not yet come. But then she tells the servants, do as he tells you to do. And so it's like, I guess I'm going to do what my mom wants. I don't know. I don't know how that works. But I just know that he turned the water into wine. And the testimony of the wedding guests was that this, he says, most wedding hosts serve the good wine first, and then after people have drank a lot of the wine, then they bring in the bad wine. And yet you've served the good wine last. And it's the best wine ever. How many know that whatever Jesus does, he does it beyond measure, beyond our expectations. And that's what he did. But he says, my time has not yet come, yet he fulfilled what his mother's wishes were. To his brothers who were not believers yet, there was a time when they said, why don't you go up to Judah? And, you know, there's a bigger crowd. You're out here in the sticks right now. And if you want to get fame and be recognized more, then you need to go to Judah. And I don't know if they were mocking him or just in a practical sense telling him how to get a big following. But Jesus said, now is not the right time for me to go. Jesus knew instinctively, internally, by the Spirit of God, the timing of everything that he was ready to do. We know that, another thing, Galatians chapter 4:4-5, it says that, but when the right time came, at just the right time, God sent his son born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his own very children, Galatians 4:4-5. God, at just the right time in history, in human history, in the time that is a created thing in eternity, God said this is just the right time for Christ to be born of Mary and be born into human flesh. The right time literally means this in the Greek. It's called pleroma. It means a full number, full complement, full measure, copiousness, plentitude, that which has been completed. The word describes a ship with a full cargo and crew and a town with no empty houses. The word strongly emphasizes fullness and completeness. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, Jesus came into his own in his ministry. In the fullness of time, Jesus rode into Jerusalem fulfilling prophecy. In the fullness of time, he came. At just the right time, Christ will return a second time. How many believe that? When God's time, it's only in his calendar. Jesus' disciples asked him on the day that he was ascending after his resurrection, ascending up from the Mount of Olives into the clouds to be received into heaven. They asked him, Jesus, are you going to now restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to overthrow the Romans? Are you going to establish your throne and rule from your father's throne, David, now and set up your reign? And Jesus said, it's not for you to decide the times and the seasons. Those things are hidden in the mind of God or the heart of God. And he said, he is the only one who knows when I'm going to return again and set that up. But at just the right time, we do know that he will return a second time. He will rapture his church, usher in the time of the 7-year tribulation period. And at just the right time, he will set up his rule from the throne of his father David for that 1,000-year reign and then to establish his eternal kingdom on a rebaptized and reformed earth, recreated earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to his return. How about you? Looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Well, now his time had come. His time was here. Daniel's amazing prophecy and the prophecies of all the Old Testament prophets are being fulfilled. The timing of the events of that day are significant. The colt was there for the disciples to find. The owners were there to react as prophesied. God's great plan of redemption was right on schedule, right on time. William Culberson said this, Calvary was not God's afterthought, it was his forethought. You know, to some who looked at it before in human wisdom, think that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a tragedy, that somehow it caught God off guard, blindsided God, as if you could really do that, because it seems so unbelievable, so incomprehensible that God would send his son to die for human beings, so unworthy as we are for him to do that, and yet that was God's plan from the beginning. He was not blindsided. It was not some great tragedy somehow that happened without being expected. It was God's plan from the beginning. Second point is Jesus went on towards Jerusalem to do what? To fulfill the scriptures. How many know that Jesus fulfilled every scripture that was prophesied for him, and he will fulfill the rest when he returns a second time? Scriptures say in Luke chapter 19, verse 36 through 40, says this, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. You know what the greatest miracle of all is? It's the gift of salvation. It is the gift of salvation. It is that Christ died for sinners. And as Paul said, of whom I am the chiefest of sinners. You know, Paul understood the grace of God. He was one who blasphemed. He's the one who cursed Christ. He's the one who tried to persecute the followers of Christ. He's the one who went on to Damascus with warrants of arrest for men and women, boys and girls who called on the name of Jesus Christ to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and for punishment before the Sanhedrin, before the Supreme Court of Israel. And yet Paul had an experience with Christ on the road to Damascus that would alter and change the course of his life, that would alter and change even the course of the life of the church, because God would use this blasphemer, this persecutor of the church, to write most of the New Testament, and to be an apostle to the Gentiles, of which we are, most of us here, if not all, is that he was the one who God used in an incredible way. Because of God's amazing grace, God overlooked that he was a sinner, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor of the church. And Jesus Christ showed up and knocked this proud, arrogant, learned man off of his horse as he was riding with his companions to arrest people who called on the name of Christ. And Paul heard a voice from heaven as he was struck blind, physically blind when he hit the ground. And he heard this voice, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul replied, who are you? So I know who I'm persecuting. And Jesus replied back, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Paul, you know, the people around him heard the noise and saw the commotion and heard the voice, but they didn't understand what was going on. They led Paul into Damascus to a house on Straight Street where he was praying and interceding, fasting before the Lord and hearing from the voice of God that he's on his knees crying out to this Jesus whom he was persecuting. And he changed from inside out. And then Paul set out to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of the cross. The power of redemption is that no matter what you've done in your past, no matter how badly you've blasphemed the name of God, no matter how you've hurt other people, that there is hope that God sent his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to set free those who are under the law and the commandments. That you might have broken every commandment that God has in his law. But when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and ask him to forgive you, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. All of your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. You become a new person in Christ, a new creation. Old things pass away and all things have become new. God looks at you through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ through his Son, and he sees someone who is perfect, justified, as if you had never committed a sin in your life. This is the power of the cross, people. All we have to do is say, yes, God, I believe, I receive. And it sounds so simple that so many people stumble over the simplicity of the gospel and somehow think that there must be more to it. I must have to earn my way to God. I have to clean myself up before I come to him. I have to be a better person to even go to church. But that is not true. Those are all lies from hell trying to keep you from salvation. But God sent his son to die for us so that we could be healed and whole and made into a new creature. Listen, the blessings, he goes on in verse 38, the blessings on the king, as they were shouting, blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest in heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, Rabbi, Jesus, rebuke your followers for saying these things like this." And they were afraid, as I said earlier in my introduction, that Rome would come in, that they'd send legions in and shut them down, take away their temple because of this nationalistic rise. He replied, Jesus replied, "Listen, and I want you to hear this and understand this. If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Literally, and I don't think he was speaking figuratively at all. Jesus was saying, you can forcibly shut the mouth of every one of these people who are praising me, and if they are silent, God will raise up the stones. He will speak to them and say, give them voice to give glory and praise to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This was his time. This was his moment. Zechariah had seen it for centuries before. We see in Zechariah chapter 9:9, as he prophesies this very event, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble and riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." The people would welcome him with joy on this day. Shouts of praise would fill the air, and he would be riding on that unbroken colt according to the prophecies given to him. But it won't be too many days after this that they'll be standing outside of Pilate's judgment hall crying, "Crucify him, away with him," in their disappointment and their anger at him for not being the Messiah that they thought should be by fulfilling the prophecies of the Lamb of God first. Jesus came to fulfill all the scriptures. Can we just say that, amen, that God, listen to me, dots every I, he crosses every T. Nothing was left that has not been fulfilled and will be filled at his second coming. His birth at Bethlehem was according to the prophecies of prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. His virgin birth was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet 800 to 1,000 years before him coming. His rejection by men was prophesied in Isaiah as the suffering servant that Christ was. His substitutionary death out of Isaiah chapter 53 as well. He died in our place. God chose to bruise him, to inflict pain upon him, to punish him for our sins, all according to the scriptures. And this is the very heart of the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ literally means good news. How many know it's good news when you find out that all of your yesterdays can be buried in the deepest of seas, that all my sin can be washed away, that all of the books in heaven that record my misdeeds are wiped clean by the blood of Christ, that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life for eternity, that when I stand before the judgment, God will point to the angel and say, "Is Tim Hawthorne's name in the book of life?" And the angel will open it up and say, "His name has been in the book of life since November 1st, 1969 in earth time." God is a God who saves to the uttermost, and he doesn't change his mind about his love for you and about his concern for you. He will never change that. His love is always there for us. It's the heart of the gospel. Paul, the apostle, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul said, "This is the message, basically, that I preached to you. I passed on to you what was most important." Say most important. This is most important of all. You might hear a lot of sermons about a lot of things from Scripture, but Paul said this is the most important message that was ever preached. And he says, "I received it and I'm passing it on to you." Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is according to the plan of God, the foreknowledge of God, according to the Scripture. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. This is Paul's three-point message wherever he preached the gospel. He shared his testimony about how he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, how he was the most unworthy to receive God's grace. And yet he said, "Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He died for you too." Christ was buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights according to the Scriptures for you. He died for you and suffered death for you. And listen, he was raised from the dead, resurrected according to the Scriptures. And that's the greatest news of all. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living one. We're going to celebrate, as we do 365 days a year, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, it just is so much more special. There is such a rise of momentum and incitement in the people of God that this is the day we celebrate his resurrection, that Jesus Christ is alive. He walked out of that tomb. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus went on towards Jerusalem to die for sinners. It was the love of Jesus that brought him to earth. You know, his heart was in it, we might say. When God the Father shared his plan with the Son and the Holy Spirit, second, third person of the Godhead. And Jesus said, yes, Father, I'll be obedient, even unto death. And you know what Paul said about that in the letter to Philippians? He said that God was pleased with him. He raised him from the dead because he was obedient even unto death. He's going to resurrect us one day too because of our faith in Jesus. Can I just tell you that? How many have ever lost a loved one? Maybe buried in the ground, cremated, whatever. Some people's, I don't know about here, but some bodies are lost and maybe in the battlefields across the world someplace. Never had a body for closure, but can I tell you, God knows where every particle, every speck of dust of that body is. And on the resurrection day, if that person believed in Jesus Christ, everything will come together and they'll meet Christ in the air before we who are alive and remain. This is the power of the gospel. It is the power of God. The end is not the end. It's only the beginning. Death is not the end, it's only the beginning. It unlocks the door to where we can enjoy the rest of eternity with Christ. Jesus said to his disciples when he was preparing for his death in John chapter 14, you know the scripture well, you probably have it memorized. As Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And he's talking about you, he's talking about you. Talking about me. God is no respecter of persons. Can I just tell you this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be preached to Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Paul and Gentiles, multiple colors, God's rainbow of creation. God is no respecter of persons. He loves humanity. He loves lost humanity. He loves you no matter how badly you've offended him. No matter how badly you've broken his laws, no matter how badly, Christian, that you've screwed up in the last week or the last month or the last year. My God, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he has grace enough to cover your sin and to wash your sin away and restore you to fellowship with God. Jesus' love motivated him to come to earth in obedience to God's plan. The love of Jesus brought him to Jerusalem that day, knowing what lied ahead for him. Most of us would say, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to go. I can tell you something. A year ago, I was facing prostate cancer surgery, radical surgery. And I tell you, I had to make myself go. I was thinking, maybe I'll just cancel. You know, maybe that flashed through my mind. I hate looking forward to something like that, don't you? Not knowing the outcome, and yet God's already been into my future. And that's the one thing that sustains me through difficult times is where I have to go, God's already been there. He's prepared a way for me. He's waiting for me there. The comfort and the presence of the Holy Spirit is already there in my tomorrow, just as he is today. He's omnipresent in more ways than one. He goes into a new dimension, a different dimension than what we're aware of. Jesus' love motivated him to come to Jerusalem, knowing what lied ahead for him. His arrival would motivate and stimulate the hatred of his enemies. His arrival would lead to the cross. See the compassion yet of Jesus, who knew that he was hated. What is it, human nature, the default setting that somebody hates me, we want to hate them back. Right? Don't look so holy. I know you're just like me. Somebody says something bad about you, you want to defend yourself and say something bad about them. And yet, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the child of God doesn't permit us to do that. In fact, it makes it so we don't want to do that. We don't enjoy doing that. We don't enjoy tit for tat. Right? You might have a slicing tongue. A tongue that slices people to death. But once you receive Christ as Savior, the cleansing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit inside of you, recreating you into the image of Jesus Christ, you lose that slicing, bitter tongue. Somebody say amen. That he restores you to perfect health spiritually. And God changes us one moment to another moment, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Somebody say praise God. As Jesus marched towards the city of Jerusalem, it says when he came closer, he saw the city ahead and he began to weep because he knew what lied in store for them. He grieved over the coming judgment. Jesus said in Luke chapter 42 and 44, how I wish today, speaking of Jerusalem, that all the people would understand the way of peace. You know, he hasn't changed his heart or his mind about that. I think Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, comes with that same attitude and that same feeling, that same wish inside the hearts of God's people. not just preachers and evangelists and prophets, apostles and teachers, but in the heart of every single person who's experienced the gift of salvation, is I wish today that all people would understand the way of peace. If they could just understand the gospel, if they could just understand how much God loves them. How many heard Pastor, had heard Dave's testimony a few weeks ago, and this couple kept loving on him and loving on him and loving on him, even though he would curse them. That's the heart of God. As the Apostle Paul cursed God, cursed his people, and yet God loved him and sent Christ to die for him and reveal himself to him. God wants to reveal himself in the gospel to all people, and it's up to every person sitting here today who knows Jesus to share that good news with everybody that you can. I hear one amen, but I'm here to tell you today the reason that the Church of Jesus Christ, local churches, are suffering to survive in this culture in America today is because God's people have sat on their hands and they have zipped their lips. It's time for God's people to rise up and become the church that God intended them to be. Church, God is on the move, one of my favorite songs, but I want to hear the church is on the move. The church from the book of Acts is on the move. That God is pouring out his Spirit and has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can be witnesses for him. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that you work with, people that you are next door neighbors to, people that are friends with you, with total strangers, and the Holy Spirit leads and guides you that way. You have a message of hope that no one else has in this world. It's the hope that the world is dying for. Jesus Christ saved you so that you could be a blessing. Not just so that you could be blessed, but so that you could be a blessing. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, here's what happens. Jesus said, you know, that was my wish, that you would understand peace, but to Jerusalem, to the Israelites, to Judah, now it's too late, he said. Peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. This prophecy happened in 70 AD. Titus and his legions marched on a rebellious city of Jerusalem and laid siege to it and conquered it and fulfilled the words of Christ. Jesus said that they will crush you into the ground and your children with you, fulfilled in 70 AD. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because, why? Because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Telling me that if Jerusalem and the Israelites, the Jewish people, had responded to Jesus Christ appropriately, none of this would have happened. Thirdly, Jesus wept because they had missed their time. Jesus said, this was the time of your visitation. God showed up in the midst of you, and you didn't recognize him because he didn't fit your idea of what God was like. Yet Jesus said, I'm going to have the worship team come back. Jesus said, listen, he said to Thomas, he said, have you been with me so long and you don't know who the Father is? Look, the things that I have done, the words that I have spoken, the miracles that I've done, you've seen the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. I only do and say the things that I hear and see the Father say and do. And Jesus did this, fulfilled all of the commands, all of the prophecies, and he provided salvation for those of us who are lost. Jesus Christ, listen to me today, is here in this room. The presence and the power of the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is here right now. And it's my prayer today that you don't miss the day of visitation in your life. That you heard the gospel one more time. If you're a Christian and you're far from God, even in your heart, maybe nobody knows it. Maybe you strayed and done things you know are wrong. Listen to me today. There's hope for you. God's grace is there for you. All you have to do is repent and confess your sins, and he will cleanse you and he will wash you and restore you into complete relationship with him. But Pastor, you don't know what I did. Listen, God doesn't care. All my yesterdays are buried. I was telling somebody the other day that I look back on my past and I see in my past so many things before I was a Christian and after I was a Christian that I did that I, if I could go back, people that I've hurt, if I could go back and knowing what I know now and not do that, if I could just, but there's no do-overs. All there is grace. And grace is enough to cleanse you and restore you. God will forgive you and wipe away your past today.